Well, good morning, friends. I'm really excited about studying the book of Hebrews. I've entitled my series, It's All About Jesus, out of Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, where it says, But we see Jesus. We begin our study today in the first 1.5 verses of chapter 1. Before we do that, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you again for the wonderful way in which we can get to know you. We thank you for your word, which reveals you to us, and that we can get to understand who you are through your word. Speak again, we pray, through this wonderful truth. In Jesus' name we pray that. Amen. Well, all spiritual activity is an attempt to discover a divine being, and that either involves trying to find or discover God within yourself. And we find many people running off to places like India under the guise of Hinduism to do that, or some divine being or God outside of yourselves, to which or whom we may bow and worship. I've quoted this quote once before, but it's a vital one. Blaise Pascal, the French philosopher, mathematician, scientist, inventor, and theologian, wrote these famous words: "There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man, which cannot be satisfied by any created thing, but only by God the Creator, made known through Jesus Christ." We're going to unpack that a little bit during this message today. In our quest to discover a divine being, I want you to point you to these opening verses of the book of Hebrews and make just one point today. And the point is simply this: knowing God is possible. There are many looking for God. There are many struggling in this area of spirituality, but I want to encourage you, knowing God is possible. The opening verse and a half of Hebrews chapter 1 says this: "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets in many and varied ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son." So let's unpack those verses. First of all, knowing God is possible when your starting point is faith. This is vital, friends. Many in the scientific world will immediately want to reject the starting point. They'll say, "We can only be certain about something if we're able to subject that item to scientific investigation and scrutiny." There's a weakness in the scientific world's argument, in that it even takes more faith to believe there isn't a God. There are many truths in life we believe and practice without scientific evidence. For example, love. Love would be one of those truths. How do you scientifically prove love? For many, there's no rational explanation for love. But who would deny the existence of love? You see, much of life has faith as a starting point. If faith, friends, were not the starting point each morning, many of us, I don't think, would be willing to get out of bed. We just believe, well, it's going to be all right today, and we got to just get on with it and do it, and we get on with it. We get out of bed by faith. You see, the Bible has a simple answer for those who reject the idea of God. Isaiah 14, verse 1 and 53, verse 1 says this: "The fool," which means the morally corrupt person, "says in their heart, there is no God. You know, almost every book of the Bible assumes the existence of God, even in the opening couple of verses. So let me give you a few examples. Genesis 1 verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. Doesn't tell you where God came from, just assumes his existence. Joshua chapter 1 verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, right there, God's there. Ezra chapter 1 and verse 1. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia. Cyrus, king of Persia, didn't even know it was God moving him. He just moved him. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 1. In the 13th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day, while I was among the exiles by the Kibar River, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. And then our chapter. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1. In the past, God. Friend, doesn't try to tell you where God came from. You got to have faith, friends, and believe that God existed or exists. Philosophers and theologians have forwarded many theories to prove the existence of God. I could list at least 10 different theories we learned in our first year of theological college to prove the existence of God, but if you don't stand on the bedrock of faith, friends, I could stand on my head and whistle through my toes, you would still not believe in the existence of God. Why is this so important? Well, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 reminds us why faith is vital in the pursuit of the knowledge of God. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So what's the problem? Why do some have faith and others not? Where does that phrase, the fool says there is no God? Friends, it's simply this. The biggest problem for many is, if they believed in the existence of God, they would have to be accountable to that God. So, point number one, knowing God is possible when your starting point is faith. Point number two, knowing God is possible because God wants to reveal himself to all. The very next verse in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 1 says, in the past, God spoke. See, friends, this verse is not very different from Genesis chapter 1 verse 1. Now, I know you're going to say, by looking at Genesis 1 verse 1, it says nothing about speaking, but let me tell you, it's implied. For the very act of creation is expressed in verse 3 in this way. It says, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. That very same concept comes through in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Friends, the only reason we know God or anything about him is that he has told us about himself. In the scientific world, you either literally or figuratively put something under a microscope to investigate and discover all there is to know about the subject. In Revelation, it's different. We are under the microscope. God is sending us the knowledge of who he is. God, friends, is beyond our understanding. If he did not tell us about himself, we would never know anything about who he is and what he does. You see, if humans were ever able to examine and understand everything there is to know about God, they would become God, and heaven help us if that ever were true. You see, the world's religions have tried to create God, invent some version of their image of God. The Greeks are probably the best known creators of an ancient religious system. In more recent years, Islam and sects like Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses have tried to create their image of God. Friends, we know God because he wants to reveal everything about himself to all. So, knowing God is possible when your starting point is faith. Knowing God is possible because God wants to reveal himself to all. Number three, knowing God is possible because God has spoken in ways we can understand. I've never been great at languages until I got to theological college. When I started studying Koine or Biblical Greek, something just clicked for me. I think I learned more about English grammar while studying Greek than I did in all my years at school. As the Greek lecturer explained the Greek grammar, he compared it to the English grammar. I often had two aha moments in the class, one for the Greek and one for the English. You see, the Bible says this, the passage carries on and says this, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. Here's the truth, friends. God designs his means of communication to meet the needs of those to whom he is communicating. So, let me make a few points. Number one, communication suits the times. The phrase, in the past, refers to a time in history where an oral and visual form of communication were much more prevalent. You see, much of the Old Testament are stories, often repeated, in which God shows who he is. Interestingly, a number of years ago when I went to Egypt, I discovered that many of the converts to Christianity from Islam came to God through dreams and visions. It was just one of the phenomena of conversion from Islam into Christianity. Number two. Friends, communication occurs over a long period of time. God has been very patient, first of all, with the offspring of Adam, then the nation of Israel. He tried many ways to direct the ways of the offspring of Adam, but when they continued to reject him, he sent a flood. In the same way, friends, he was patient with Israel for almost 1,500 years until the coming of Christ. And in the end, God replaced the people of the law with the people of faith. Third thing about communication. In Revelation, communication is complete when the message is conveyed. Now, communication scientists will tell us that communication is only complete when the recipient has received the message that was sent. You see, while this is true in communication theory, in revelation and reality, the message may have been communicated correctly, and the recipient may have even understood it, but the recipient may choose to ignore or may not be attuned to the same wave level as the communicator. You see, friends, God has spoken. Whether we hear or want to hear is totally up to us. You see, I believe that's part of the free will God has given us. So what have we learnt? We've learnt that knowledge of God is possible when your starting point is faith. Knowledge of God is possible because God wants to reveal all about himself. Knowledge of God is possible because God has spoken in ways we can understand. Finally, knowledge of God is possible because God has personally come to tell us about himself. The section ends with the first part of verse 2. It says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets in many and various days, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Three vital messages about knowing God arise out of verse 2, friends. First one is this. The time to get to know God is reaching an end. You see, it says, in these last days. That little phrase, friends, refers to the end times. The end times, friends, began when Jesus came. Now, fortunately, the end times, these last days already lasted 2,000 years. But let me remind you, they are going to come to an end. When the last of the last days will come, I don't know. All I can say, I had my own personal experience of what I thought what could be the last of my last days, friends. And even I was a little afraid. You know, I often say this, and I'll repeat it again. I don't know when the last of the last days are going to be. I leave that up to other guys who try and work things out. I don't know. But friends, let me say again. One thing I know, it's sooner than yesterday. Number two. Everything we need to know about God has already been said. The Greek grammar for the word translated has spoken, friends, is very telling. God has spoken. There's no need for any more revelation. You see, it's in a very interesting Greek tense. First of all, it's in the aorist tense. The aorist tense refers to an action that happened in the past that continues to have an impact today. You see, friends, that action in the past doesn't have to be repeated. It's happened in the past, but its implication is still right down to today. Secondly, it's in what is called the indicative mood. And the indicative mood, friends, means it's stated as a matter of fact. God has spoken. It's not a question of whether he has spoken or whether he hasn't. It's indicative. He has spoken. There's no debate. Thirdly, it's in the active voice, which means, friends, that what God spoke in the past through Jesus is relevant even to this day. God has said all he needs to say in Jesus, friends. You see, we don't need prophecy anymore. We don't need prophecy in the sense of predicting something new about the future. However, we do need prophetic preaching, which means we need preaching that will remind people about the consequences of their actions if they don't follow the ways of God. Let me use a simple illustration. If I tell you, don't hit your finger with a hammer, it'll be very sore. Please don't hit your finger with a hammer. You're going to cry if you do. And then you fetch a hammer and you hit it. And then you cry and you say to me, why didn't you tell me? Friends, that's prophetic preaching. Prophetic preaching is when we take what the Bible says and we tell people, friends, Jesus is coming again and sort yourself out. And if they don't, they go to hell. Friends, they reap the consequences of their own actions. Number three, everything we need to know about God can be found in Jesus. The message is simply this, friends, know Jesus, know God. So, we've seen that knowing God is possible. Knowing God is possible when your starting point is faith. Knowing God is possible because God wants to reveal himself to all. Knowing God is possible because God has spoken in ways all can understand. Knowing God is possible because God, friends, has personally come to tell us about himself. Friend, listen to Jesus. He says, come to me. I'm the truth. I'm the way. Friends, there's no better way to know God than to know Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you've revealed yourself in your Son, that everything we ever need to know about you can be found in him. Help us to trust him and his word for his glory. Amen. My Lord bless you as you go through the rest of this day and through the rest of next week, and tell others about the fact that God can be known in Jesus.